You know, pain is a lonesome place. I don't have to tell you, do I? It'll drop a rock in your stomach, right through your pounding heart. And when your knees are so weak, you hit the ground, and you finally realize you don't got this. Well, now you might just make it. You see, the tallest tree may not weather the storm, but its roots do. So dig in, stand up, and let the wind blow. Because there's hope.
Welcome to another Outlet at Home experience. I'm Vince Thomas, lead pastor of the Outlet Community Church. And I want to thank you wherever you're tuning in from in the world today for being here. And I believe that Holy Spirit has divinely orchestrated a message that is intended to empower, equip, develop, and deploy you into being everything that God has called you to be. Well, we are in part two of our series on I'm Shook. And it simply talks about what to do when your faith is shaken and you have doubts. And if you would, go with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, as we're going to pick up in part 2. And we're going to be looking in the New King James Version at verses 35 through 41 to give you some context surrounding this particular passage of Scripture. At the beginning of this chapter, we'll notice that Jesus is doing what we're calling a faith seminar, where he's teaching on the parable of the sower. This is a seminal teaching on what it means to hear the word of God and to act on the word of God. And he goes into the different types of soil that the seed or the word of God goes into, the four different types of hearts that at any given time when you're sharing the word of God, those are the hearts that are present. And what our desire and what our goal is, that whatever the word of God says, that's what we want to hold on to. That's what we want to latch on to. That's what we want to enact and obey in our lives. And it will produce fruit. Well, immediately after Jesus teaches the word, anytime we're in the word of God, whether it's our devotions, whether it's in our life, you get a revelation from God and you see something you've never seen before. Well, one thing you can expect immediately after that is a test. So after this teaching on faith, we're going to pick up with this scripture and this passage of scripture that we're looking at, where the disciples' faith is going to be tested. And in Mark chapter 4 and verse 35, it says, "On the same day when the evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose." Underline, and I want you all to highlight this area. "A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling," and of course with water. "But he was in the stern," speaking of Jesus, "asleep on a pillow. And the disciples awoke him and said, 'Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing?'" Translation, "Lord, it's your fault we're out here on this water, so it's your responsibility that we don't die, so I need you to do something that I can see." In verse 39, then Jesus, he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Someone right now, before we read any further, go ahead and speak to the storms in your life. And I want you in the comments to type, "Peace, be still." "And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? And how is it that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Before we delve into this message today, will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I'm trusting in you and I'm trusting in your words to come across today. I'm completely decreasing, Father, so that your words can have full expression and full demonstration. Trusting in your power, Father, for there are those who are watching today, those who are listening, who are truly in the fights of their life and in fights that they haven't even uttered to another person. But God, you see and God, you know. So I pray that today, through the words that you'll share, that hearts will be encouraged, faith will be strengthened, and will anchor in your presence and in on your promise. We praise you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want you to notice that Jesus, at the beginning of the text we read, gave a declaration that they were to go to the other side. Of course, traveling across water is traveling across an element of uncertainty. Yet, because Jesus said it, he already knew the end result. But the area that we have to deal with in between what God says and what we actually realize and what is manifested, the area we have to deal with is the storms that come from the different circumstances in life. I'm calling these areas the enemies to peace. And I want to go ahead and give you all three of the enemies of peace that we're going to talk about today. Number one, the first enemy that we're going to talk about are the unexpected enemies of peace. Meaning I couldn't foresee this happening. I knew there was a chance that it could happen. But now that I'm in it, I really didn't see my life going this way. The second area are the consequential enemies of peace. And that's what happens when we hear what God says and we know what we're supposed to do, but yet we choose to live a life opposite of the wisdom that we've received from the Lord. All the grace, all the mercy, all the love in the world sometimes cannot prevent us from experiencing the consequences of disobedience. The third area that's an enemy of peace are the generational enemies to peace. And these are, injustices that have been in a society, or there have been certain behavioral patterns or family curses or family secrets that have been perpetuated from generation to generation to generation to generation. And these are issues and these are areas that rob us of the peace that comes from God. And today I want us to look at these enemies of peace and understand, and it's the title of part two, which says there's peace through the process. Someone say, I have peace through the process. Someone type in, I have peace through the process. But whenever we're encountering an enemy of peace, the real culprit is that the enemies are going after our progress, our ability to move forward. You see, if you want to live a life where no one bothers you and nothing causes you to have to go against adversity and put on the whole armor of God, then I want you to live a life that's okay with the status quo. Live a life that's okay with not moving forward. Live a life where all you do is just share with people what God is telling you, but you never enact anything the Lord is telling you. But if you're a person that I believe that you are, and I know that I'm talking to people right now who have plans, who have goals, who have aspirations, and you've put them down on paper and you started taking steps toward those goals, you are going to realize that enemies of peace immediately come to take away what God has called you to do. But the first area that we want to look at are the unexpected enemies to our peace. I didn't see this happening. And in verse 37 of Mark chapter 4, it says, and a great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat so that it was filling. Scholars note, and this is from the William Barclay commentary, it says, the Lake of Galilee was notorious for sudden storms. So those who traveled across the Lake of Galilee knew the probability that we could just so happen to run into a storm. We could just so happen run into something that is cataclysmic and could cause us to not make it across to the other side. But it's one thing to know that, but it's another thing to actually experience that in our life. And I don't know if you've been there where you understand that life happens to people, but what happens when life happens to us? What happens when we're the one having to believe for our healing? What happens when we're the one that's having to believe for a job? What happens when we're having to believe for restoration in a broken relationship? What happens when a job doesn't happen the way we thought it was and our career isn't taking off the way in which we thought it was supposed to take off? And yet we look back over our life and say, but God, you're the one who called me to this. God, you're the one who asked me to be here. And these storms are happening. Well, the reason why this story was placed in the Bible is if we just look at the story of them going to the other side from a literal perspective, yes, it's nice and it's great that there was a storm that took place and Jesus spoke to the storm and the storm subsided and they were able to go over to the other side. That'd be great if we just took it literally. But the symbolic nature of this story is to show that when the unexpected happens, we immediately in human nature forget Who's in the boat with us? Whose word showed up and told us to do what we're doing? And it wasn't until the disciples cried out and said, Jesus, I need you to save me. Throughout the entire Gospels, we see Jesus, Son of God, save me. Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When your life is not going in the way in which you imagine, the first place that we are to cry out is to cry out to God. And that's exactly what they did. And immediately when they were aware to who was already there with them, there was a calm that took place. And what we'll notice is that when we are aware to Jesus who is in our life and he's with us, we may still have the same probability for storms, but we're able to have a calm disposition right in the middle of those storms. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep him, you will keep her, you will keep them in perfect peace. Shalom, shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken. But here's the key, whose trust is in you and whose thoughts are fixed on you. See, when the unexpected happens, you've got to go back to the anchor, the rock, who is Jesus, and say, God, I know you're the one who called me to do this. God, I know you're the one who asked me to take this step. God, you asked me to start this process. But God, I'm trusting in you. But if we're honest, this life of progress sometimes feel like we take one step forward to only take two steps back. And in Judges chapter 6, I want us to take a look at a character today, and that person is Gideon. But before we get to Gideon, we're going to pick up in verse 1 of Judges chapter 6 in the New King James Version. And we're going to see the circumstances that he was surrounded in. It says, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because the Midianites, the children of Israel, made themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, the Midianites would come up. Also, the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. And what we're experiencing right here in this really tough passage is the effects of the consequential enemies of peace. And this is where we've got to be honest, that sometimes we may not have done everything the Lord has asked us to do. And one thing about the Midianites, as we'll see in verse 6, it says, so Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. But watch this. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. Just as the disciples did in Mark 4, they cried aloud. The Israelites, they cried to the Lord for him to help them. But I want us to understand who the Midianites were. And scholars believe that the Midianites were relatives of the Ishmaelites. And in the Old Testament, Ishmaelites represented the way of striving or performance or self-effort or self-righteousness. And they lived in the desert-like or the deserted places. And so when you're in seasons that are tougher than normal, things aren't flowing as readily as you are used to them, especially in the high moments and high seasons of our life, we can sometimes go into desperation mode. We can sometimes get into a place where instead of doing what we know to do, we feel like we have to make something happen. And we get into these habits of taking matters into our own hands, taking our relationships into our own hands, taking our lifestyle choices into our own hands, taking our quality time with the Lord into our own hands. And we can begin to have times where the Lord is still speaking, still asking us to do something. But at the same time, we're saying, you know what, God, I got it. But one thing about the Midianites that scholars also have shown is that the relationship was all right with the Midianites as long as the Israelites were just trying to stay where they've always been. It wasn't until, watch this, the Israelites were attempting to make progress beyond the Midianites that the relationship soured and they began stealing the harvest that God had graced them to have. And I really want to talk to us right now that there are some associations, there are some connections in our life that we made in the deserted areas and deserted moments. And so when we start moving forward, and sometimes that looks like setting boundaries, they begin to cause a ruckus. There begins to be conflict because you know that the relationship is toxic because every time you inch forward, it seems like the relationship, the tether, the pull brings you further back than you were before. And so we need to take an inventory in our life of where are the Midianites? These Midianites are, it could be relationships, but it more importantly is a way of thinking. There's a blueprint in our life that is keeping us at the status quo. And it's keeping us at a point where it feels like we've got to earn God's favor. We have to earn God's love. But what you'll notice is the people of Israel got to the point of starvation. There was no more harvest. There was no more substance. But when they got to the point of starvation, they got to the point of desperation. And I just want to encourage you in your life and in your walk with God to stay in a place of desperation for God. If I can be honest with myself and if I could share with you, you know, when we start getting into a role where things begin to work in the way in which you prayed the whole time, you begin to somehow think that it was you that caused you to get to where you've gotten. But what I'm reminded of is that I have limitations, and these limitations can only be broken through by the power and by the grace of God. And it's only in the places of true desperation. We've got to renew our mind from thinking that being desperate for God is a bad thing. Now, being desperate for natural relationships, that can be a bad thing. But if God is associated to the bread of life, if this relationship with Christ and Holy Spirit is living water, man cannot live by natural bread alone, but he has to live by every word of God. My question to you today is, how desperate for God are you? What are you willing to let go so that you could have more of God? Sometimes we can get so filled and so consumed with all the ways of the world and the trappings and the luxuries and the creature comforts that we forget that it was God who has graced us with the intellect and the ability and the opportunity that we so experience. How desperate are you for God? But as we move forward to Judges chapter 6 and verse 7, we're going to look at generational enemies. So this is for any person who is ready to break the generational curse that is inside of your family. And it could be habits. It could be that, you know, no one has ever progressed past a certain point, and you just feel in your heart that, you know what, the generation curse stops with me. I am going to be the one to be the first to do X, Y, or Z. And it says in verse 7 of Judges chapter 6, when they cried out to the Lord because of Midian, it said the Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites. He said, "This is what the Lord, God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of slavery into Egypt. I rescued you from the Egyptians and from all who oppressed you. I drove out your enemies and gave you their land. I told you, I am the Lord your God. You must not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live, but you did not listen to me." So what is he saying? He's the prophet that came as a result of the people crying out to the Lord. What he was saying was that you're not cursed and you're not a helpless case. He's not saying that they're helpless. What he's saying is that I asked you that from generation to generation, I want you to stop worshiping the gods of the Amorites. The gods of the Amorites represent gods of a culture that has no restraint. What happens is our peace is robbed when we don't have discipline. So what God is asking us in the area of the generational curse, in the area where things have stopped progress, to put a level of discipline, a level of restraint, and obey the word of God. But what I love about when God gives correction, he also gives a solution. In Judges 6 and 11, it says, "Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the tree at Orpah, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, the son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of the wine press to hide the grain from the Midianites. And what I want you all to notice in verse 11 is that in the Old Testament it says the angel of the Lord, and this is capitalized. Who is this angel of the Lord in verse 12? Let's keep reading. It says the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." So this angel of the Lord who came to see Gideon announced that the Lord is with him. That's interesting. In verse 13, Gideon replied, he said, "If the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites." Haven't you felt that, where it's like, I've heard that God is good and God is good all the time. I heard that every single day his mercies are new every single morning. But God, if you're so good, why am I experiencing what I'm going through? One thing that Gideon didn't realize is that he was talking to the very miracle that he was looking for. Come on, somebody, talk to me right now. What Gideon didn't realize is that Jesus, the answer to every single one of the problems he was complaining for, was there to stand at attention and say, "How can I help? How can I be of assistance to you, Gideon?" And as we see in verse 14, the Lord turned to him and said, "Go with strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you." So he's saying that, listen, I am with you, Gideon, but I need you to change how you think. I need you to change the way you're looking at this situation. I need you to change your perspective, because when our mind is focused on the negative, we miss the positive that's standing right in front of us. And so what we see right here in Scripture in Judges chapter 6, verse 11 through about 17 is what is known as a theophonic manifestation of Jesus Christ. And this is so powerful because according to certain ways of doctrine and of teaching, Jesus didn't show up in Scripture until the New Testament. But I've come to let you know that today in the book of Judges, we see Jesus in the flesh showing up when his people were in trouble. So I don't know if you're in trouble today right now. I don't know what you're facing right now. If you feel like you're helpless, you feel like you're alone, right now with me, I need you to cry out to God and be like those in according to Scripture and say, "God, I need you to save me. God, I need you to help me." And what you are going to see is that Jesus is right there at the mention of his name. He shows up. There is nothing that has greater authority and greater power than the name of Jesus. So when you use the name of Jesus, you can begin to tell demons that they have to flee. You begin to tell sickness that it has to go. You don't have to know every single book of the Bible when you know who the living word of God is, and that is Jesus. And he showed up in the darkest hour, in the darkest moment of their life. And in your darkest moment, God wants to show up for you. But I believe that today God wants you to get your peace back. Someone type in, "Get my peace back." And in Judges chapter 6 and verse 22. Amen. Let me turn to it. Lord have mercy. I done preached myself a little happy today. Amen. Judges chapter 6 and verse 22. Have y'all noticed that it is so tough to flip a tablet in Scripture? It says, "When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he cried out, 'Oh, sovereign Lord, I'm doomed. I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face.' But the Lord responded and said, 'It's all right.' He said, 'Don't be afraid. You will not die.' It was in that moment of desperation, it was in that moment of anguish, that he built the altar to the Lord there and named it Yahweh Shalom, or Jehovah Shalom, which means the Lord is peace. The altar remains in Orpah in the land of the clan of Abiezer to this day." Oh, as I close, this text is so rich that in the place of extreme anguish, of consequential and generational, enemies to peace. The Lord showed up in the form of Yahweh Shalom. So when we see the word Yahweh in Scripture, we get that word in its original form in Hebrew, did not have any vowels because it was so holy that you couldn't utter that name. So they merged the name Yahweh with the name Adonai. And in a more casual sense, we get the word Jehovah. Well, that's significant because when God revealed himself as Yahweh Shalom, or anytime he revealed himself as Yahweh, what he was saying is, I want all of the essence of who I am to be personally accessible to you. Meaning, prior to the new covenant, God's heart and his desire was for those who need help, I want to show myself to you. And when he made the altar of Jehovah Shalom, these moments were consequential events to remove consequential enemies. Where the Lord today is saying that whatever area you may have messed up, I am coming to meet you personally, to take you higher, to take you further, and bring you peace when you feel shook and your faith is shaken and you have doubts. Will you pray with me today? I know we've shared some scriptures today, and I appreciate you all walking with me through the Word of God. And just right now, there are those who I believe's hearts are encouraged, but they just need more of an anchor to hold on to. Let's pray together. Father, right now I'm praying for my brothers and sisters who are watching. And Lord, I'm asking that you're with them, that you're for them, that you are Yahweh Shalom. You are Jehovah Shalom. You are their peace right now. That although the test, although the storms may surround them, you are with them. Be their anchor. Be their guide. Be their strength. And help them to move forward. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you prayed with me, there's some information on the screen, 770-667-4899. Just let me know. Just text me and say, I prayed with you. We're standing by to just follow up and love on you. I want to thank you all for being a part of part two of I'm Shook. Next week, which is Palm Sunday, we're going to deal in the final message of this series as we're heading into the Easter and resurrection season. And I just can't wait to delve into that. I'm just going to ask if you are led and just God has placed it on your heart to financially support the Outlet community. Just a couple of weeks ago, we've had our State of the Church address, and we were able to outline ways in which we were able to impact our community. But I believe that God is calling us to go further and to reach more lives. And if you're a person who just believes that you're willing to help in any way possible, there's some information coming up on screen. There are three ways to give the outlet. And we just join our faith to your faith that as you exercise this law of generosity, that you will see not only are you fulfilled, but every area of your life will live at the highest level of fulfillment that you've experienced to date. Well, that is all we have for our outlet experience today. We love you so much and can't wait to see you next time here at the Outlet. God bless.
Are you ready for Easter at the Outlet? This year, we're celebrating Easter outdoors and online. We'll be having an informal prayer and communion service outdoors at 9:30 a.m. at King Middle School and a full live worship experience online at 10 a.m. For more information, please visit theoutletcommunity.com/Easter to RSVP. We will be following all COVID-19 protocols for outdoor gatherings to keep everyone safe. See you virtually or in person. Have a great week.